Acts chapter 11, find verse 27. We're learning about how a Spirit-empowered church can make a difference. In the early church, we study about churches, we study about in the book of Acts, we find how they made a difference. And last week we learned they made a difference through encouragement. We learned about a man named Barnabas, the son of consolation, who was greatly used by God to encourage others. And tonight we're going to learn about making a difference through giving. Giving makes a difference, and Jesus Christ taught that it is better to give than to receive. And so we want to learn about that tonight. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. The Word of God says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Heavenly Father, please give us a heart to give. Lord, help us to be aware of the needs of others and to help in any way that we can. And Father, help us to have a heart for your work in your local church and in missions around the world. Lord, just give us a heart to give. You've blessed us greatly. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to others. Please help now that I can say exactly what you'd have me to, exactly the way you'd have me to. Pray your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our services now. Convict our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So in Acts chapter 11, we come towards the end of it. These new believers are faced with an opportunity to meet a need, an opportunity to participate in an offering, an opportunity to give. We are going to get some instruction tonight from first century Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and we want to learn some lessons from them, some instructions on how to give, because giving makes a difference. And if anybody here would be honest tonight, there have been times that you have been given to, and you've been blessed by somebody giving to you, whether it's their time or their talents or their encouragement or financially, but someone has given to you, and you were blessed by that, and we want to be a blessing to other people. So we want to get some instructions tonight on how to do that. And before we get into it, I wanted to share with you some instructions for life. A researcher asked some children to give instructions for life. Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Matthew, age 12, said, "When you want something expensive, ask your grandparents." Rocky, age 9, said, "Wear a hat when feeding seagulls." Rosemary, age 7, said, "Never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Carol, age 9, said, "Never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing taxes." Joel said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Laura, age 13, was obviously a church-going young lady. She said, "Never try to baptize a cat." Heather, age 16, said, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." And Michael, age 14, said, "Never tell your mom her diet is not working." Instructions for life. Great words of wisdom there from young people. And tonight we're going to get some great words of wisdom from the true source of wisdom, the Word of God. Acts 11, 28. "There stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So we see, first of all, tonight the presence of a need, the presence of a need. So Agabus was a prophet, and he came and he gave an accurate prophecy. According to history, there was a great famine that came into the land around 46 to 47 A.D., and may it be the exact famine that was prophesied here. The New Testament gift of prophecy was unique to the early church. Agabus was able to come, and other prophets were able to come, and Agabus was given a prophecy from God, he was able to foretell the future. He was able to tell what was coming because the Spirit of God revealed that to him. Now, that was a special gift during the early church until the Word of God was completed. Even in that time, though, the gift of prophesying really wasn't about being able to tell the future, but it was able to gifted to foretell the truth of the Word of God. And so when you study your Bible and you see prophecy in the New Testament, you need to study the context to figure out, is this prophesying talking about foretelling the future, or is it just talking about forthtelling the truth of the Word of God, the revealed truth of the Word of God? And these spiritual gifts were done away when the Word of God was completed. But here we have an accurate prophecy. He came and he told them that a great dearth was coming. And so the people who were there at Antioch, they didn't say, well, that's just terrible. I hate to see that happen, and we'll have to pray for that. But they made up their minds. They made up their heart's desire was, when they heard there was a need, they had a desire to meet that need. And here's the thing we need to take away from this is to understand that there are opportunities to help people all around us. There's small opportunities. There are big opportunities. But there are opportunities around us constantly. It was a blessing to load up the supplies Sunday night after church. We took two truck beds full over to Roland and loaded them up in the trailer, big trailer over there. Other churches gave from around the state. And it was great to see that trailer loaded up. And head down where other churches were loading up a semi-trailer and all of those supplies going down to help the victims. And that's good. And I'm telling you, there will be more opportunities for us to give, more opportunities to help. But when we hear of a need, it ought to stir something up in us. We want to help. We want to help people. And that's what happened. There was an acute poverty. There was an acute need, that there was a dearth coming. And listen, you understand, in those days, When a famine came, there was no Walmart to go to. When a famine came, there was no Piggly Wiggly to save the day. When a famine came, when you couldn't raise crops, you would starve. Your family was in danger of starvation if you couldn't meet those needs. Now, poverty is no stranger to Christian people. We find that Jesus himself had no place where to lay his head. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And so Paul understood what it was like to be hungry. Paul understood what it was like to go without things. He was content with the Lord in his life no matter what happened. We think about those who suffer financial difficulty. A lot of times in our society today, if somebody falls on hard times financially, they think God has forsaken them and that God doesn't care about them. And there are a lot of prosperity gospel preachers telling you today that if you'll just give to their ministry, that God will give you back tenfold and your best life is now, and all the rest of that nonsense, that false gospel. Because we look into the Bible and we find that godly men and women, the Word of God says in Hebrews 11:36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And these are godly men and women who suffered great things at the hands of others and suffered great things in the world. And I'm just telling you that when you live for Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be great in your life. Doesn't mean you're going to have, the cupboards are always going to be full. It doesn't always mean the bank account's going to be great. And we got to understand today, and no matter what happens, we can rely on God. And one of the great ways that God provides for us is through the generosity of others. There are a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ down in Houston. And what is it? How has God worked to help those? Because God has stirred up the hearts of other believers in other parts of the country to send relief to them. So God has blessed them, and God works through us to help other people. And we see throughout the scriptures that people have gone through a hard time, and you shouldn't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated Christ, they're going to hate you. And there are going to be troubles in this life. There are going to be trials in this life. But it does not mean that God doesn't love you. It does not mean that God has forsaken you. God allows us to go through trials to further His purpose and to strengthen us. We consider what Job went through. You consider what Joseph went through. And you can think of many others in the scriptures and the trials that they went through. But God brought them through those trials better than they were before. So we see the poverty that they have. We see the presence of a need, and then we see the participation in the offering. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man. I think it's important for us to know that every man had a heart to give in the offering. Every man, according to his ability. Some people had a great deal of ability. Others had a little bit of ability. But every man, according to his ability. In other words, there were some people that were wealthy disciples. And there were some people that were poor disciples. But everyone, according as he was able, determined to send relief. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So the people who gave was every man. Everyone can have a part in giving. Everyone can have a part in giving. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has proffered him. Moses encouraged everyone to participate in the offering. Deuteronomy 16, 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And so when they gave in Moses' day, for the building of the tabernacle, when we give in the church age, and we see in church in Corinth, and when we give today, we give according to our ability, but everyone is to be involved in giving. In my short ministry, I've heard a lot of people say that they can't afford to give. The Word of God teaches us something different, because everyone can give, but they give according to their ability. Do you remember an account in Mark chapter 12? Mark chapter 12, you can look at it if you'd like. Mark 12, verse 41. Mark 12, 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. So the rich came and they cast in much. The little widow woman came in and cast two mites, which was almost nothing. And Jesus said she gave more than everyone else, because she gave of her want. They gave of their abundance. She gave of her want, her lack. And she gave with a right heart. And God said, the Lord said, she is blessed. She gave more. So it's not about being rich. It's not about being poor. It's about being where you are. As God has prospered you, you give according to your ability. Deuteronomy 16, 17. He goes on and says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. It's according to the blessing of the Lord. And as he said in Corinthians, he said, as the Lord has prospered you. 2 Corinthians chapter 18 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men may be eased and ye burden, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And so it's about giving as God has prospered you. And I want you to notice that there's a principle there. When a hurricane hits in Houston or Florida, or when a massive tornado goes through Moore, Oklahoma, we ought to have a heart to give. While we have an abundance, we ought to have a heart to give. We have the ability to supply to their need. But you know, there may come a day when a tornado comes right through Muldrow, Oklahoma, and we may lose our homes, and we may lose our things, and we may not have clothes to wear or food to eat or a place to stay. And there will be others that have been blessed that can give to us and help us in our time of need. And we need to be there for others in their time of need, and others will be there for us when we have a time of need. Because God is going to see to it that we will be blessed. He takes care of his own. And he does that through his own people. I want you to notice that they determined to send relief. They determined to send relief. This is the Greek word horizo. It's the word we get horizon from. In other words, when you're going on a journey, you look out at the horizon. That's where you're trying to get to. And they set a mark, they set a goal, they set a something they wanted to achieve. They had somewhere they wanted to get to, something they wanted to get done. They saw the horizon, they saw the goal, and so they determined, they made a determination, we're going to send relief to them. They had this desire in their heart, and friends, that's always where it has to start. God cares about what's in our heart. So they had a purpose, they determined to send relief unto the brethren. They purposed in their hearts, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They gave so that they could help others. Somebody once said, God gives to us what he intends to flow through us. And God doesn't bless us so that we can hoard it. God doesn't bless us so we can tear down our barns and build bigger ones. God doesn't bless us just so we can amass some great pile of wealth. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. When we give today, we give through the local church. This is the New Testament storehouse. We give to the Lord through the church. When we give to the local church, we're helping others in many ways. Our church helps people with physical needs. We may buy somebody groceries. We may provide food for somebody. We make visits. We help people in need. We go do work for somebody. There's a lot of different ways. But above all, we help spiritual needs because we preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We run buses to pick up children, to bring them, to teach them about Jesus. We buy literature so that we have lessons to give. We do a lot of different things. We print gospel tracts by the thousands so we can hand them out and get the gospel to other people. And all of the efforts that we do, we do them ultimately so we can preach the gospel, see souls saved and baptized, and becoming real disciples in the Lord's church. They had a purpose. They determined to send relief to the brethren. Before we finish tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the pattern for New Testament giving. The pattern for New Testament giving, because Acts chapter 30 says this. We saw that they determined to send relief, but verse 30 said, which also they did and sent it. Which also they did. You see, it's a good thing to have a heart to give, but it's an even better thing to actually give. It's a good thing to make up your mind and say, you know what, I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give my offerings and I'm going to give a little extra to the building fund, or I'm going to give a little extra to missions, or I see somebody on the side of the road, I'm going to stop and help them, or I see somebody begging, I might go by and buy them some lunch and give them some lunch. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to do that. And if you determine that in your heart and mind, that's a good thing, but it's an even better thing to actually do it. We have example of the scripture, churches who made up their minds. They said, we're going to send relief. We're going to do some good work. And Paul had to write back later and say, you made up your mind to do it. Now it's time to follow through. Now you actually need to do it. You actually need to give. It was good that you made up your mind to give. Now actually follow through. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we find three characteristics about giving. We understand that giving in the church is systematic giving. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Every day, every week, on the first day of the week, when the church comes together on Sunday, we take up an offering. We didn't just make that up. It's right here in the Word of God. We do that because we have the New Testament example, that we would take up the offerings, that we would make those gatherings on a regular basis. And so that's why we do it. And then we find that giving is to be sacrificial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. And Paul's trying to admonish the Corinthian church to give as they said they would. And he gives them an example of the churches in Macedonia who were greatly poor. They were impoverished. They had great poverty. But in their deep poverty, they gave liberally to help other people. And so, friends, it's not about, some people say, well, I don't have any to give. Well, you give out of what you have. Some have a lot, some have a little. If you have a little, you give a little. If you have a lot, you ought to give a lot. And we see this, that even when they had deep poverty, they still abounded to the riches of their liberality. They gave freely. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And think about the condensation of our Savior Jesus Christ, how he gave up all so that he could be a blessing to us. And that's the heart we ought to have, to give up, to give sacrificially to help other people, because it's not about us. It's about others coming to know Christ. I want to tell you something. You want to make an impact on somebody in our culture today? Give. It's not a common thing in our world today anymore. It's something that'll make you stand out when you have generosity towards other people. We want to give. Have a heart to give. David refused to give anything to the Lord that didn't cost him anything. In 2 Samuel 24:24, he wanted a piece of land to make an offering before God. And the man he wanted to get it from said, no, just take it. You want it? Take it. And David said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give to God something that didn't cost me anything. I'm not going to do that. He was unwilling to bring an offering to God that didn't cost him, and that was the heart that he had. We see systematic giving. We have regular offerings that we take up for the work of the Lord, for the glory of God, for his purposes. We see sacrificial giving, that no matter what our condition is, we give to the Lord and we give to others. And then we see sincere giving, because friends, motives do matter. God does not need your money, but God desires for you to have a heart to give to him. He does want your heart. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you can flip that around and say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. If you want to know what a man truly loves or a woman truly loves, you can look no farther than their pocketbook. A man that loves fishing will spend a lot of money on fishing tackle. A woman that loves shoes will spend a lot of money on shoes. Apparently, my wife and I love Walmart, because they seem to get most of our money. Anybody else have that problem? Okay, good. Just checking. We love great value. That's what we love. You see, God cares about our hearts. So when we give, we need to give, first of all, with a willing heart. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. In verse 12 he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You have a willingness, you have a willing mind, we have a willing heart to give. God sees that. And God isn't concerned about what you don't have. He's concerned about what you do with what you do have. And he wants to see that willing heart. I have a heart to give. Sincerity, giving in sincerity means a willing heart. It also means a loving heart. 2 Corinthians 8:8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Because you say, I love God, that's great. If you don't give to God, you demonstrate that you don't really love God. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. You can give without having a right heart, but you cannot love God without giving to the work of God. You cannot love God's people without giving to the needs of God's people. You cannot truly love unless you're willing to give. You say, well, I love those people down in Houston. I think it's terrible what's happening. We can say we love it, but unless we put our money where our mouth is, we're not showing that we truly love. And God wants us to show sincerity out of a loving heart. And number three, sincerity means a joyful heart. A joyful heart. We ought to camp out here for a little bit because I think some people really need to get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We give with a willing heart, we give with a loving heart, and we give with a joyful heart. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what one of the most joyful times ought to be in our worship service every time we come together? It ought to be when that plate goes by and you get to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Because we're not giving to the church, and we're not giving to the pastor, we're not giving to somebody, we are giving to the Lord. We give to the Lord through the church, and when we give, it ought to be a joy to give. And I remind you that the offering time is to be a time of worship. A lot of times it's a time to talk and whisper and giggle and all that other stuff, but what it's really supposed to be is a joyful time of giving to God. We have been blessed so much that we don't understand what a privilege it is. Now, some of you grew up in a time when you didn't have anything, and if you ever did have something to give, you were excited to give it. But most of you have grown up with so much abundance, you think you're poor, but you don't know what poor is. I'm gonna tell you how I know what poor is because I read about it. I know what poor is because I heard my family talk about it. I've never experienced it personally. At my poorest, as a broke college student, I still had more than probably 95% of the rest of the people on the planet. Americans, we don't really know what poor is. And I may be wrong. There may be some of you that have lived on the street with nothing in a cardboard box, but I don't think that's most of you. But there are some of you that grew up with nothing and have been through times when there was nothing. And when you had a little bit and you were able to give a little bit, it was something to you. Brother Dustin Mitchell just went to Ghana not that many weeks ago. And one of the things that stood out to him were the people in Ghana and how they have nothing. Nothing. I mean, these people live in what you and I would call shacks. And they eat food that you and I would not call food. We would call it refuse. And that's the way they live. And they go from day to day. We live, a lot of people in our country, we think we're poor because we live paycheck to paycheck. These people live from meal to meal. And that meal, the meal you had today, you may not get another one for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days. Now, can you imagine that? Some of you skip breakfast and you think you're going to die by lunchtime. That's the way we are. I know how it is. About 11:30, your stomach starts growling. It must be about lunchtime. But can you imagine if it was lunchtime and dinner time and breakfast and lunchtime and dinner time and breakfast and lunchtime and you don't know whether you're going to have another meal or not? But Brother Dustin talked about those people coming to worship and how they would have basically nothing and they would freely give whatever they had because of the joy that was in their heart for the Lord. Isn't that something? We ought to change the way we look at our offering time. That we are so blessed that we can give. It's nothing new. First Chronicles 29:13, King David said this. When Israel gave an offering to the Lord for the building of the temple, they gave an incredible offering. Incredible offering. Because the people had a heart to give. When you go back to Moses' time, when they were giving offerings to the tabernacle, can you imagine this? They had to say, stop giving. It's too much. Now, I've never heard a pastor say that. I've never even read about a pastor saying that. But that's what happened then. And in King David's day, they raised so much, they gave so much, the people gave. And here's how King David responded to 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand, of thine own have we given to thee. See, people, the plate comes around and they get a scowl on their face, or a pastor preaches or teaches a message like this and they get all upset that all that pastor's doing is begging for money and money. And I want you to see the heart of David. Listen, whatever you have to give, you got it from God. Have any of you dads ever given your children money so that they could buy you a present for Christmas or something like that? Daddy, I want to buy you something for Christmas. Can I have some money? Anybody ever done that? Okay. And so you give them a little money and they buy you something and they're so excited to wrap it up and to put it under the tree or to give it to you. And they're so excited to give it to you. And it's a joy to their heart because look what they did. They took that money and they bought something to give to you and it's joy to them. And that's exactly what it's like for us. You write that offering check or put that cash in the plate or whatever it is. What you're doing is your Father has given you something so you can give it back to Him. And it ought to be with joy, like a little child doing something for their daddy. With joy is how we ought to give to the Lord. Because whatever we give, we got from Him. And it all belongs to Him anyway. Nothing is ours. And who are we? Who am I that I should get to give to such an incredible God? We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. I don't know what the burden might be on your heart tonight, but we want to always give an opportunity to respond to the Scriptures, respond to the Spirit. Maybe you don't have a heart for giving and you need to repent. Friend, listen, if God, I promise you, God has blessed you. If you don't see it, if you can't see it, open your eyes and see that God has blessed you. No matter how small it seems, it's a gift from God. And we ought to want to honor God with what He's given us. If He's convicting your heart about anything tonight, we want to give you a chance to respond while we stand together and while we sing.